Maybe that'll help my coughing a little bit. My wife is sick with the flu, like so many other have had the flu and are sick with it now. And she sends her love, and she especially hated to miss since last second Sunday. We all missed because of the weather. And it makes it a long time when we just meet once a month and we miss one of our meetings. We have, as we said, a lot of sickness, and we want to, Brother Strader said that his brother was sick. Brother Clancy Strader is real sick, and we want to remember him and his family in prayer. And, of course, Brother Harry Stanley and the rest home, and Sister Stone, I understand, is just barely hanging on. And Sister Summers, we want to remember them. There's a lot of sickness down our way. We'll not try to name all of them, and I'm sure there's a lot here that we don't know about and can't call by name. But at least we're thankful that we've got a God that knows who they are and where they are and what they stand in need of. So we're thankful for that, and we're thankful for your presence today, for this beautiful day that the Lord hath made, and for the privilege once again of arising from our beds of slumber and the privilege of assembling ourselves together to call upon the name of our Lord and our Savior and our Redeemer, our kinsman Redeemer, one who was partaker of flesh and blood, the same as his brethren, made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, even the death of the cross, that he might redeem his brethren from their pitiful and fallen state. And as the shepherd and bishop of our soul, bring us again unto our God. What a wonderful, wonderful Savior we have. Let us turn to number page 156. And come, thou fount of every blessing, tune my heart to sing thy grace. Streams of mercy never cease, and calls for songs of loudest praise. You may stand if you like as we sing, and I hope you'll be blessed to pray with us as we go to the throne of grace.
Fix me on this. right at home. Jesus sought me when a stranger wandering from the fold of God, he to save my soul. Great a debtor, daily I'm constrained to be. Let thy grace, Lord, like a fetter, bind my wandering heart to thee. Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave thee, God, I love. Here's my heart, Lord, take and seal it for thy courts above.
Our most kind and merciful Heavenly Father, it's again that we bow in thy presence, desiring to own thee once again as a God of creation, the God of providence, and the God of all grace, even the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name and righteousness we come to thee once more, confessing our sins before thee, and that we have no righteousness of our own, and no merits whereby, our Father, we can claim thy favor, but only in the blood of the Son of God, even Jesus our Savior. It's in his precious name once more, our Father, that we come before thee, desiring to worship and to praise and to adore thy great and wonderful name for the multiplied blessings that thou hast bestowed upon us all the days of our life. Realizing our unworthiness, O Lord, of the least of thy mercies and blessings, and yet, if not deceived in our hearts, most gracious Father and blessed Redeemer, thou hast loved us and redeemed us and cleansed us from our sins and hast visited us with thy Holy Spirit, given us a love for thee and for thy righteousness and for thy blessed church and people. And how we thank thee, our Father and our God, once more for this opportunity to assemble with a few of thy broken creation that's trusting in the blessed name of Jesus this day, to assemble, to worship, to praise, and adore thy wonderful name. We thank thee, our Father, for the church and the kingdom of God that's in the world. And we realize by thy precious word that it's like a treasure hid in the field, and that only thy dear children can see and appreciate this wonderful treasure that thou hast hid in the world. And how we thank thee, our Father and our God, for thy providential grace that brought us into the world in this particular place and in this particular time, that we might be partakers of thy church and kingdom and feel in our bosoms the witness of the Holy Spirit, and to have our understanding enlightened by the word of truth, which is the gospel of the Son of God, and that we might have the fellowship of the saints to gather together to worship and to praise thee in the church of the living God, the pillar and the ground of the truth. We thank thee, O God, again for this day and for this privilege, and for each heart that's come this way this day and bowed before thee. Lord, we pray that thou would bless thy word as it goes forth, send it forth in power, that it may find a place in our hearts, that it might find a lodging there, that we might be edified and built up in the most holy faith, and that we might humbly worship and praise and adore thee, our Lord and our God. And our Father, we thank thee again for this great country that thou hast blessed above others throughout the world. And Lord, we pray for her rulers, both small and great, wherever they be. Lord, may they see and their need of thee and thy counsel and call upon thee, and may they seek thee as their counselor to rule over such a great people. Lord, we pray for the sick and the afflicted, the aged and the infirm, the depressed and the oppressed, and all who trust in thee. And we thank thee, our Father, that thou knowest how to visit them and to be unto them a God, and they unto you a people. We thank you, our Father, for thy many mercies and blessings, and we ask these in the name of Jesus, our Savior, and amen. We want to read some scripture in the 12th chapter of Acts, and we desire a continued interest in your prayers as we stand before you, that the Lord might be gracious and bless his word and give us liberty to speak those things that's needful. Now, about the time Herod the king stretched forth his hands to vex certain of the church, and he killed James, the brother of John, with the sword. And because he saw it pleased the Jews, he proceeded further to take Peter also. Then were the days of unleavened bread. And when he had apprehended him, he put him in prison and delivered him to four quadrants of soldiers to keep him, intending after Easter to bring him forth to the people. Peter, therefore, was kept in prison, but prayer was made without ceasing of the church unto God for him. And when Herod would have brought him forth the same night, Peter was sleeping between two soldiers, bound with two chains, and the keepers before the door kept the prison. And behold, the angel of the Lord came upon him, and a light shined in the prison. And he smote Peter on the side and raised him up, saying, "Arise up quickly." And his chains fell off from his hands. And the angel said unto him, "Gird thyself and bind on thy sandals." And so he did. And he said unto him, "Cast thy garment about thee and follow me." And he went out and followed him, and wished not that it was true which was done by the angel, but though he saw a vision. Thought he saw a vision. When they were past the first and second ward, they came unto the iron gate which leadeth unto the city, which opened to them of his own accord. And they went out and passed on through one street, and forthwith the angel departed from him. And I'm going to skip on down and read the end of the chapter. We want to And Herod was highly displeased with them of Tyre and Sidon, but they came with one accord to him, and having made Blastus, the king's chamberlain, their friend, desired peace because their country was nourished by the king's country. And upon a set day, Herod, arrayed in royal apparel, sat upon his throne and made an oration unto them. And the people gave a shout, saying, "It is the voice of a god, and not of a man." And immediately the angel of the Lord smote him, because he gave not God the glory, and he was eaten of worms, and gave up the ghost. But the word of God grew and multiplied. And Barnabas and Saul returned from Jerusalem when they had fulfilled their ministry, and took with them John, whose surname was Mark. So we I believe on our calendar it said last Tuesday was Passover. And this is the time of year that Passover was instituted. It became the first month of the year for the nation of Israel. And it was an observance that they were to observe throughout the year. And as we read here, this was in the year about the AD 41. It says, now about the time Herod the king stretched forth his hand to vex certain of the church, and he killed James, the brother of John, with the sword. And because he saw it pleased the Jews, he proceeded further to take Peter also. Then were the days of unleavened bread. And of course, that's the days of unleavened bread is the days of when the Passover was observed. If you remember, they were to take a lamb or a kid, a male lamb, 1 year old, and on the 10th day of the month, put it up for 4 days. And on the 14th day of the month, they were to kill the lamb. And for 7 days, from the 14th to the 21st, they were to observe this feast. They ate the lamb on the 14th. The first day was a holy convocation, and the 21st day was a holy convocation. And they were to clean out their houses, and there was to be no leavening at all in their houses. And in the days of the Pharisees, when the Lord was there, they said that they even moved the furniture out of the houses. I thought maybe that's where spring cleaning got started. They moved the furniture and swept out the corners of the houses to make sure there was no leavening found in the house at any place, because it was the days of unleavened bread. And they were to roast the lamb, and they tell me that, well, they were instructed to put the lamb, run a stick through the length of the lamb's body, and to put another one behind his shoulder blades for which to turn him over the fire and roast him with. And there you have a perfect picture of the cross. And one or two households, or as many households as needed to eat the lamb, got together so there'd be no waste. And what was left that was to be eaten and what was not eaten was to be burned in the fire. And skin and the hooves and all that, I understand, was to be burned in the fire. Of course, this fire speaks of judgment, and we have a picture of the judgment of God falling upon the Lamb of God. This was instituted in Egypt, and they were to eat the lamb with their loins girded and their sandals on their feet and a staff in their hand to be ready to go. And they were to eat it with bitter herbs. And they were going to be delivered because the Lord was going to visit Egypt that night. And the firstborn from Pharaoh's house to the maid and even those in prison. And the firstborn of every beast died that night. At midnight, the angel came. They ate the Passover in the evening. And at midnight, the death angel came, and the firstborn of Egypt died. And therefore, the firstborn of Israel was dedicated to the Lord throughout all their generations. The firstborn had been redeemed, and they were said to be, the firstborn had a special privilege or a double portion from all the rest of the family. Now, this was a time of unleavened bread, and here we see a contrast in the world and the church. Herod, of course, this was Herod Agrippa. Herod is a title like that of Pharaoh, and you had different ones over different ages, and this was Agrippa. And Herod stretched forth his hand to vex certain of the church, and he killed James. Now, James was the brother of John, and Peter, his brother Andrew, they were brothers also, but Peter, James, and John were three, you might say, special apostles elected among the 12 to see and be with the Lord in occasions when the others were not. They went with him up on the mount for the transfiguration. And when he was in the prayed in the garden, they went a little further, separated them from the rest, that they might behold, I suppose, a certain portion of his suffering that the others didn't. And I have read that maybe that's why they were privileged to see his transfiguration, because when they beheld the horrors of his suffering in the garden there that night when he prostrated himself on the ground and cried out, "Let this cup depart from me, but not my will, but thine be done." And his sweat, as it were, was as great drops of blood. And he said his soul was exceedingly sorrowful, even unto death. And so the Son of God's soul was made an offering for sin, as well as his body. And no doubt that is where a great portion of it took place, is in the Garden of Gethsemane there that night before they come and got him and take him to be scourged and crucified. And the word Gethsemane, I understand, means the place of the press. And Gethsemane was a garden at the foot of the mountain or the hill of the Mount of Olives. And there were a lot of olive trees there, and they had a press where they pressed the oil from the olives. And they used the oil for lamps and so forth. So it was in the place of the press where our Lord was pressed, and where he was, where he groaned, and where his soul was made an offering for sin, as it were. Where he his sweat was even as great drops of blood. The anguish of soul of the Son of Man, only God knows how he suffered. It's not possible for man to know that, not an ordinary man. That's why God took on himself the proposition to redeem his people. Because of what he had to go through, there was nobody else could do it. There was nobody else to do it. And therefore, with his own arm, brought he our salvation. And what a wonderful, wonderful salvation it was. And so it was at on the days of unleavened bread when the Son of God was offered for our sacrifice. This had been observed for about 1,500 years by the nation of Israel. And of course, it was instituted by God, by the Lord himself, that it might prefigure that which he was going to do and accomplish himself. And for 1,500 years, they had performed this. And if you recall, they hung him on the cross about the ninth hour, I mean the third hour in the morning, which was 9 o'clock. And at the sixth hour, which would have been 12 o'clock, the Jewish hour, a day began at 6 in the evening, and the day part at 6 in the morning. And so he was hung when the two lambs for every day, Israel offered up two lambs for sacrifices, one at 9 o'clock in the morning and one at 3 o'clock in the afternoon. And it was on the third hour that they hung him on the cross, and on the ninth hour that he cried out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And it was at 12 o'clock that darkness came over the earth, and at 3 o'clock when he gave up the ghost. So for all of those hundreds of years, just at the same time of day that the Son of God was offered for a sacrifice for the sins of his people, that had been prefigured by a male lamb, 1 year old, without spot and without blemish, that had been roasted in the fire and eaten by the people of God. So now it was this time of year, but Herod, we can see the conditions of the world and the church at that time. And I thought as I read that, well, we've about come full circle. It looks like we've about got to the same place again as far as the church and the world is concerned. Herod, he stretched forth his hand to vex the church, and he saw that it pleased the Jews. And our rulers anymore, and the rulers of the world, do that which pleases those that are of the world. Now it's legal to kill the little babies in the wombs of their mother, and it's legal to have alternate lifestyles of sodomy, which is condemned by God and was condemned by the law itself in this country for a long time, and vulgarity and pornography that once was outlawed is publicly displayed everywhere and upheld by the law. When these rock bands that play unspeakable vulgar music, words to the music, they are upheld by the law, and can mothers have banded together to try to get it outlawed, and yet they cannot get it outlawed. But just a few weeks ago I read where a school building had to take down the Ten Commandments that was hanging on the wall in the school. They said you couldn't have it up there because it was contrary to the law of the separation of church and state. So the rock bands, they can sing their filthy songs and promote killing of policemen and vulgarity and all kinds of uncleanness, even suicide and these sort of things. That's lawful, and you can't hinder the freedom of speech along that line. But when it comes to worshiping our God and exalting the name of Jesus, the Savior of sinners, it's come to be outlawed in the country. And so we can see that it's popular. It was popular in Herod's day. It pleased the Jews when he arrested James and he cut his head off. And he saw that it pleased them, so he went and arrested Peter also. And he was, no doubt, going to cut his head off. But the Lord interfered, and it pleased the Lord. And I'm sure that John, incidentally, John, his brother, James's brother, who had his head cut off, said in the book of Revelation, in the 20th chapter of Revelation, said he saw the souls of them that was martyred had their heads cut off under the throne of God. No doubt he saw his brother James there. And he said they ruled, these that were martyred for the name of Jesus, they ruled and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. And we believe that 1,000 years to be the time between Christ himself was crucified and when he will come again for that which he purchased with his own blood, the 1,000 years being a figure to stand for that period of time, whatever it is. It's been almost 2,000 years on the calendar, but 1,000 years with the Lord is as a day with the Lord. And over in Hosea, the 6th chapter, I won't try to look it up. The Lord, Hosea said that, speaking to Israel and of their suffering and so forth, he said, after 2 days, I will visit you and revive you. After 2 days. And that's kind of a mystery what that 2 days is. But if 2 days, if one day is as 1,000 years with the Lord and 1,000 years is as a day, 2 days would be 2,000 years, and the 2,000 years was about up. Might be about time for him to visit and revive them again. And wouldn't that be wonderful if that's true, if that's what that means? But that's what Hosea says: after 2 days, I will visit you and revive you. And but anyway, Herod saw that it pleased, and it's pleasing today. It's politically correct to vex those that worship the Lord and the church, and to count them as being prejudiced and biased and narrow-minded. And the judges of the land, they freely lock them up and consider them to be a hindrance to society rather than a righteousness or a help to society. And so that was in Herod's day, and he vexed the church. And so, but when, but it pleased the Lord, and here we see that it seemed good to the Lord to allow Herod to kill James, and he was taken out of his troubles and sorrows and went on to be with the Lord. But Peter and John must yet suffer many things at the hands of those that hated the Lord and hated our Christ. And so they locked Peter up, but Peter said that he was in jail, and no doubt he thought that his time had come, that he would receive, that his head would be cut off also, but after Easter. And that word Easter is the only time that word is used in the scriptures, but really the word is Pascha, which means the days of the unleavened bread. And Easter, every dictionary and encyclopedia that I've ever looked at or looked that word up in, says that it was a heathen or a pagan festival. And it had been long in observance before the Passover. And it was a time that, actually the word Easter comes from the word Astarte, which is a Chaldean goddess. It was a goddess in the religion of Chaldea. And in other religions, it's the same word as Eros, which we get our word erotic from when we talk about that which is erotic and pornographic and so forth. And so this was a time of the year that all the nations of the earth observe some kind of a festival. It's springtime. It's a time when the flowers bud and begin to bloom, and it looks like for the believer and the Christian, it is a time of the resurrection. It looks like the dead trees and the flowers and all begin to bloom, and it was the same time as a Passover. And the Passover is observed the first full moon after the vernal equinox, or the spring equinox, and that's usually March the 21st or the 22nd. And that's when the sun crosses the equator at such a point that the days and the nights are about the same length. In other words, they're equal, the vernal spring equinox, and we have it again in September. About September the 23rd, you have the autumn equinox. And so the Lord gave Israel this period of time, and this was established by the moon. Their calendar was a lunar calendar. And so the first full moon after the vernal equinox, on or after the vernal equinox, is when they observed the Passover. And later on in the 3rd century and 6th century, Christianity, which had become so much like the world, the church, a portion of that Christianity, it's usually referred to as apostate Christianity, had begun to send out their armies to conquer nations under the flag of a cross and so forth. And they began to adapt these festivals and customs that the people celebrated at springtime. And they just took them and Christianized them. If you ever wonder where bunny rabbits and colored eggs and all of that came from at Easter time, how that come to be observed at the time of the resurrection of Christ, that's where that came from. It's, rabbits multiply very fast, and eggs hatch out chickens and birds, and both of them are symbols of fertility. And these were used in the fertility rites and of the fertility gods and goddesses of these pagan nations down through the years. These rabbits and eggs and different things were parts of their festival and parts of their gods and goddesses that they worshipped. And so this was adopted when you've got a church, or that which is called a church, a worldly church, that is more interested in appealing to the people than to worshiping God, and adopt all of the worldly customs in order to promote their church activities and so forth. Well, naturally, they're going to adopt those things that the people like and observe the festivals. And so the world, Easter has come to be known as time, you know, the ladies dress up and put on their Easter bonnet and go to the Easter parade. And when you look at the papers and the world, that's mostly what you see about Easter. It's a springtime, and it's a time for the world to celebrate and to observe. But to the believer, it's a time when we consider that our Lord was raised from the dead. But in order for him to be raised from the dead, he had to die. And that's what we picture here in the days of the unleavened bread. And the church is given the ordinances of his baptism, which portrays his death, and of the Last Supper, which portrays his body being broken as the Lamb of God, and his blood being shed for the remission of sin. And he instituted this with the emblems of unleavened bread, just as they used in the Passover, and of wine, which will not spoil, and which is representative of his blood. And so we have the symbols of the body of Christ, which was represented by a male lamb without spot and without blemish. And that represents his sinlessness, that the Son of God was without sin. He was holy, he was harmless, he was undefiled, he was separate from sinners. He was holy. That holy thing, the angel told Mary, that shall be born of thee, shall be called the Son of God. And so Jesus, the Lamb of God, became our kinsman redeemer. There was a law in Israel that said that the next of kin, the closest of kin to anybody sold into slavery, could redeem that person. And so the Lord Jesus Christ, in order to become our kinsman, he took on himself. He was the Son of God. He's eternally the Son of God. And God is spirit. And so he took on himself not the nature of angels, but the seed of Abraham, that he might enter into death. Angels cannot die and do not die, the Lord Jesus said. And therefore, in order for the Son of God to be a kinsman redeemer, he had to take on himself a body of flesh and blood. And he did this, and he came according to the flesh. He was the seed of David, and he was declared to be the Son of God with power by the Spirit of holiness from the resurrection from the dead. And so we have, in our religion today, we have one, the only religion that I've ever heard of, that claims to have one that's raised from the dead. And our Savior now, he raised from the dead. He had already risen from the dead when this took place. And he had ascended back to heaven and been exalted above every name in heaven and in earth. He is the heir of God, and his people are said to be joint heirs with him. And all that the Father has been given into his hands, and he has power, he says, over all flesh, and the keys of hell, death, and the grave have been given unto him. And he says, lo, he says, I was alive, and but I was dead, and now I'm alive forevermore. And he that liveth and believeth in me shall never die. And he asked Martha, he said, believeth